Amen, and be seated. Like that last verse talking about what we're talking about, amen, transported. Hard to imagine the rapture and how all that works. Transported I rise. And praise the Lord for that. And Brother Collins, that fits right in with mansioned vicinity, right? We trade outlines every week, and Brother Collins gave me a good outline, and one of his points is a mansioned vicinity, and I like points like that that are just, they make sense, amen, that poetic license, because I don't know if mansioned is a word, but we'll take it, amen. All right, we are in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. We are on lesson number 13, and if you need lesson 13, please raise your hand. We want to make sure you get one. The title of lesson 13 is The Ascension of a Saint. The Ascension of a Saint. We are on section 3 of our study of the Revelation, and section 3 covers Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And the title of section 3, The Ability of the Lamb to Open the Book. And we'll talk about that in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. But this lesson number 13, really just covers one and a half, one and a partial verse. Verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And so that is lesson number 13, the ascension of a saint. And John, of course, is taken to heaven to see some things. The Bible says, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And so we're kind of looking at that. But so our memory verse, because this, I mentioned this as being kind of a hint of the rapture. This is not the rapture, but it is a hint of the rapture. And certainly in a study about the coming of Christ, we'd be remiss to not talk a little bit about the rapture. And remember, the rapture is when Jesus comes in the clouds to get us. The second coming of Christ is when Jesus comes to earth with us, and so there is, that is the difference. But our memory verse for this lesson is 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, so we'll go ahead and turn there or just look at your lesson. It's written down there, and let's go ahead and recite that. We'll say the verse, and then the reference again, and begin. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And again, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Father, we ask that you would bless our class time, that it would be profitable to us, that our lives would be changed because of it, that comfort would be given, certainly, that we would learn, that we would make decisions, and Lord, that above all, we would do your will because of today. We know it's no accident that we're gathered together. We know it's no accident that we're on this lesson for this day, and so please guide us now and give us what we need. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have mentioned that these one and partial, the one and a half verses, give a little hint of the rapture here. So we're going to talk about the rapture. Chapters 2 and 3 are all about the churches, and then all of a sudden chapter 4 comes and there's no other mention of churches until chapter 19. And because the rapture is such a huge event, and I really think it is a huge event, Again, it should not shock us. Revelation is not about the rapture. It's about revealing Jesus. And he will not be revealed as far as to the world, and he'll be in the clouds, and we'll come to meet him. But there is just a hint here of what I think is for us anyway. It's just a fantastic and huge event. If you could imagine the rapture taking place and the chaos that will take place on the earth, but we'll talk about that later on. But so we looked at number one, a type of the rapture. Of course, the words "come up hither," and many preachers, many authors that study the Bible, they certainly refer to those words as rapture type words. Rapture means to transport from one place to another. And again, as I said before, I believe this is a hint of the rapture. The rapture, of course, is a mystery. It is a secret. It is something that we're not going to know the day. We're not going to know the hour. We're not going to know anything about that. There are certainly some things that we can look at in the scripture, and we get some ideas about the rapture. But it is imminent. It means it could happen at any time. And the reason for that, obviously, is that we are watching. And Scripture says, watch. And we are to keep our eyes open. We are to be busy. And we are to watch for the rapture. And so, again, Scripture's clear. You know, it's not for us to know when it's going to take place, but it is for us to be busy and do the will of God. And from Scripture, we understand that the rapture is pre-trib. That means it happens before the tribulation. That means, obviously, it is pre-millennial. It happens before the millennium. And so if somebody asks you, well, what do you believe as far as eschatology? Well, I personally believe in pre-trib, pre-mill rapture. I believe the rapture will take place. And I'll show you why as we continue our study. So go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. And again, some scripture. There are not a lot of verses about the rapture. There are not a lot of references. And yet it is such a wonderful, wonderful thing for the Christian to know that that is going to take place. And again, I'll give you some reasons why that is. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. By the way, this passage of Scripture, I read just about every gravesite, every funeral that I've done over the years, and I've done a lot of them. I've read at the gravesite, I've read 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And again, I read this passage because of verse 18. It says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so this is a passage of comfort. Now, it's a comfort to a Christian. I've read this passage, and I'm sure you have as you talk to people about the Lord, and maybe you'll read this passage to them. It's not a comfort to an unsaved person. Unsaved people, they don't necessarily receive comfort out of this passage. But for God's people, we're people that have hope. Amen? And so it starts off in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We have sorrow, but we don't have the same kind of sorrow. When somebody dies, certainly we're going to miss them here. It is a sad occasion. It's not something typically that you celebrate, although we sometimes call a memorial service a celebration. A person's gone to heaven. But people cry. People are sad. It often is a time of sorrow, and yet we don't sorrow like those that have no hope. We have hope, amen? We have hope that we're going to see them again, and so it is a different kind of sorrow. Then he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And that is a blessed thought as well. And so we know, hey, we're going to see them again. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And again, That is an amazing thing. I don't know the time period between when the dead in Christ rise and when we rise. The Bible says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so, the Bible doesn't say what the timing is. I guess if you're there at the cemetery and you're looking at Uncle Fred and Aunt Ethel, Fred and Ethel, you know them. Anyway, if you're looking at them, looking at the gravesite there, and all of a sudden, boom, there they go. Well, the trumpet sounds and the shout, and there they, you might be just a little surprised right at first. But then we go. And so, again, it is what the Bible says, and it is what we call the rapture. The word rapture, again, is nowhere in the Bible. But it is certainly something that we believe. Now, there are examples, and there are two Old Testament examples that give us a little bit of an idea of this taking place. Look at Genesis 5, verse 24. One of my heroes in the Bible, Genesis 5, verse 24, is a fellow named Enoch. And he is one of our examples. And again, the Bible, it is, it's mysterious. It doesn't describe everything. In fact, it's kind of brief in the discussion of Enoch. It says in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, you can use your imagination on that thing. I mean, Enoch's walking with God. He's praying. He's walking with God. He's reading his Bible. He's walking with God. He's spending time with God. He's in his prayer closet with God, and the Bible says God took him. That's all it says. Just God took him. In my mind, blink, he's gone. I don't know how else to take it. God took him. And praise the Lord for that. And obviously Enoch had a great walk with God, and God just, it's almost like, well, God just is enjoying this so much, he just took him. And so there's one example. Elijah is our other example, 2 Kings 2. 2 Kings 2 and verse 11. Of course, obviously the difference here is that these men did not die. All right, God just took Enoch, and of course Elijah, 2 Kings 2 and verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and he's just gone, and God just took him. And there is an idea of this snatching away, this transporting from one place to another. Just hard for us to imagine that, because it is not something that we do other than at Vacation Bible School, when we've done that before, when we build our transporter and we've transported people all over the place, and that was exciting, and several people have asked us to rebuild that, but that kind of knowledge is very dangerous. And when we destroyed all that, we made sure that we were not able to. Because if that got into the hands of enemies, we'd be in big trouble. Come on, folks, smile. It's okay. It's all right. It's church. We can smile. All right. So, again, a type of the rapture. It's not something we do every day. It's not, we understand flying. And by the way, can you imagine the first people that flew? My wife and I are commenting all the time. I mean, this last flight when we went down to Florida, it was a full flight. And, people are full. Anyway, just tough. Tough bunch. Next week's Mother's Day. Okay, that'll be happier. But it was full. I mean, it was packed. And it just always amazes me when that thing takes off. But can you imagine being the first people that flew on a commercial flight? I mean, it had to blow their minds that actually, because it's still, every time I fly, I think of all the weight and everything and how we just take off and just glide through the air and all that, and it just amazes me. But we don't have any tests of the rapture, okay? We don't have anybody, Enoch's not around because he was taken. We can't ask him, hey, what's that like? Elijah, we can't ask him what that's like. And so it is, again, it is something that God keeps as a mystery, and he keeps us wondering about it. By the way, we should wonder about it, amen? And you start thinking, will it be in the nick of time? Will nuclear weapons be headed for the United States and then, blink, we're gone? You know, how will it be? We just have nothing to go by as far as somebody we can ask about it, a book we can read. You know, this is what happens in the rapture. Hold your breath for 5 seconds. You know, nothing like that. We don't know when. We don't know anything other than it's going to happen. And so as we get to Revelation 4 now, we see John, and John is just, you know, he's been dealing with these seven churches and these letters from the seven churches. And I think he's very concerned, being a former pastor, and I think he's very concerned about these letters and about the works of the people. And of course, in his mind, he's got to be thinking, you know, I don't have to be on this island. I can get over there and I'll stir these people up. I'll get those Laodiceans right. I'll have a revival there. We'll get this thing straightened out. And just all of a sudden, chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. I like verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Immediately. When he says I was in the Spirit, it's at the same time he's there, because there's the throne. And so, wow. You know, so we come to number 2, and that is the time of removal. And it's very simple in verse 1. It's after this. The time of removal. Again, John had no warning. John had no, you know, there was no alarm that went off that said, in 5 minutes, you will be out of here. You know, it's just after this. Boom, immediately he's gone. After this. So I think that's important. And so we'll spend just a little bit of time on this because the time of removal, I think, it helps us understand a little bit, because again, this I think is a hint of the rapture. And so let's kind of contemplate the rapture. Why is it going to take place? Why was it after this, the time of removal? Why remove the church? Okay, he's just spent, we've just gone through two chapters dealing with seven churches. Really, I think dealing with the issues of that day, dealing with what they were going through, what they were doing, and every one of them, the words, I know thy works. Every one of them, it's very clear their works are being watched. It's very clear their works are being accounted. And I know thy works. And so, as we think about this hint of the rapture, let's remember, that's what age we are in. We're in an age where we are in a church. And our church is no different than any of these seven churches. Our church is a group of Christians called out, ecclesia. It means called out. We're a called out assembly. Called out from the world to gather together, to assemble together, and to work. And to do the works that God tells us to do. And just as God knew the works of the church of Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Laodicea and Philadelphia, God knew their works, he knows our works too. And our works are being accounted and they're being kept track of. Again, not for punishment, not at all. I mean, it has nothing to do with that. Our punishment was taken by Jesus on the cross. It's never for that, but he's watching our, well, why? Because we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so he's watched our works now. And so as I think about this little glimpse and I deal with this, I think he's letting us know that the rapture is going to be very much like this. It's going to be, I'm watching your works, and then afterwards, I'm going to take you. I'm going to take you out of here. Now, why now? Why would he remove us before the tribulation. Now, I think there's plenty of scripture to back that up, but I want to think about why he would do that. And I think some of it obviously has to do with the works. I wrote down four things, and we'll cover them. Probably not get through all four of them today. But four things that I wrote down that I think are the reasons why, and there could be other ideas. Again, folks, understand, I realize the Bible doesn't say that, but I have verses to back this up as to what is going to take place. The first reason I think that we are going to be removed before the tribulation is to prepare us, okay? We are the army that returns with Jesus in Revelation 19:14. Go ahead and look at it. Revelation 9, and we'll get there maybe in the next 10 years. Revelation 19:14. And the armies which were in heaven, that's us, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. By the way, that'd be the only kind of army that Jesus would lead, amen? It would have to be white and clean. I mean pure and holy and righteous. So we are going to be taken out of the tribulation so that God can prepare us. Now, what all happens? And I think it's absolutely crucial that we understand what takes place. And if you had a little timeline, you could kind of see this. So the rapture takes place. The rapture taking place begins the tribulation. 7 years after rapture, that's the end of the tribulation. Okay, it's a 7-year period. And if you remember our study in Daniel from many years ago, that was covered. But you have the rapture starts the tribulation. And so we're taken out. Okay, just as John immediately is taken out right after works are being discussed, we're taken out. But what are we going to do? You know, we'll eat hot fudge sundaes. No. But what are we going to do? Why would we be out in reference to God preparing us? Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. What is going to happen? Two things actually happen to us in heaven while the tribulation is on earth. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, the good or bad goes back to what we've done. It has nothing to do with us receiving things. All right? You're not going to be punished in heaven. Does everybody understand that? Jesus took our punishment when he died on the cross. There will be no punishment in heaven. Now, there will be tears because God will wipe away our tears. And that's a whole other subject. But we appear before the judgment or the bema seat of Jesus Christ. And the judgment seat is, people look at that like, oh, that sounds really scary. It is a judgment for rewards. It is a judgment for awards. It is a judgment like an Olympics. If you have ever watched the Olympics and the people stand up on the little podiums and all that, and they announce so-and-so got first place so-and-so got a gold medal, and such got a silver medal, and so-and-so got a bronze. All of that is an award ceremony. And the judgment seat of Christ is the same thing. It is an award ceremony. It's like a 4-H fair where they're judging pies, for example. And judging artwork or a different thing, judging animals, and they're giving out blue ribbons or they're giving out different prizes. Well, the judgment seat of Christ is that kind of a judgment. It is a judgment on based on our works, okay? And so it only makes sense. He's just told us, and again, no timeline was given, but he's just told us, I know thy works. Ephesus, I know your works. Smyrna, I know your works. Philadelphia, I know your works. Berean, I know your works. Each individual, I know your works. I've cataloged, filed your works, and all your works follow you. They're with you. It's almost as if when the rapture takes place, we'll have our file folder with us. You know, they're with us. He knows what we've done with our lives, and he's tracked all of that. And, you know, we're amazed at computers and all of that, and we ain't seen nothing yet, I don't think. I'm serious. It's amazing. But God is far greater than any computer, and he's tracking our works. I know thy works. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, we are judged based on our works. Now, don't let that word judge scare you. I didn't say condemned. I said judged. And it is so important that we understand you will, you know, yeah, well, I sinned. Okay, if you're saved, you'll never be judged for your sin. Never. It will not happen. It is always not guilty. Always. The accuser can accuse all he wants, and the advocate stands up and just shows his hands. He paid for our sins. So what is this judgment seat? By the way, this is a time of rejoicing. This is not a time to dread. Hey, when the rapture takes place, don't start trembling like oh, the judgment seat. He is not one to be feared. Not at the judgment seat. The lost will fear him at the great white throne judgment. But at the judgment seat of Christ, he's my Father. He's wanting to reward me based on what I did with my life. Now, how does it work? What time is it? Oh, ushers, you need to come. 1 Corinthians 3. If the ushers will come, go ahead and pass the plate. That'd be great. Remember, God's watching. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13. Now, please don't misunderstand me, folks. While we're here on this earth, when you and I do wrong, God as a Father deals with us. Amen? He always deals with us. He chastens us. He convicts us first. You know, it's like my dad saying to me, son, don't do that. Son, you're going to get in trouble. Son, I'm going to get out the paddle. And God certainly convicts us, and God chastens us when we do wrong. Why? Because he loves us. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now look, you and I, we don't see this judgment seat of Christ as a big deal. Many of us have this mentality. Well, I'm just so glad I got there. You know, but I promise you this, it is huge, and it will be huge when we're there. This is our one opportunity to thank him. This is our best opportunity we have to thank him. Are you listening? Okay, you say, well, I sing praises. Good, that's wonderful, and you should. And I thank him every day. I spend time thanking, and that is good, and that is wonderful. But there's not going to be any better opportunity than what we have when we can cast our crowns at his feet. When we can take our works and the rewards that we receive from those works, and we can glorify him because we are his workmanship. We are the thing that is made to work, created by him to work, and we are at the judgment seat of Christ. It is going to magnify how wonderful God is. It is going to magnify how glorious God is. And I promise you, you will not want to be empty-handed at the judgment seat. Now, maybe there will be tears. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. There's no way I can describe that. There's not a way. There's not a way that I can, you know, we all, Yeah, preacher, I know. I understand. It's like when I graduated from college and the look on my parents' face. They never expected me to go to college, and they were so proud. But it's times maybe 1,000, times 1,000,000. I don't know how to explain. I just know I'll wish I had given him more. And so the judgment seat of Christ, it's not, anyway, what time is it? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. And I know, Brother Hawkins, I believe, taught on this just recently. And so I do go through things because I like it. Amen. So we have a foundation. Verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build, okay, that's what we're doing. We're building on the foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, there's our building material right there. Okay, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, what's it say? Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. That's what he says. I know thy works. And the day will come when everybody will know our works. Okay, again, not every little detail and certainly not sins, but our work. What did we do? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, that means we're going to find out what the works were. What did you do with your life? What did I do with my life? Here's 50 years of salvation. What did I do with those 50 years? And literally, our works are put in the fire. Everything we did. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So what everything we do is put in the fire. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist or even a chemist to figure out if something is gold, silver, and precious stones, it goes through the fire. But if something's wood, hay, and stubble, it burns up. And that's what the Bible says. It says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So in my mind, and I've said this many times, I see it all, my works, and this is how I can try to grasp this. All my life, my works go onto a conveyor belt through the fire, and whatever comes out on the other side, that's where we get rewards. But it says in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. So you had works of wood, and they go through the fire, they're ash. You had works of stubble, and it goes through the fire, it's ashes, it's smoke. You see, wood, hay, stubble, those works, sinful things we did in our lives, we didn't obey God, whatever. I mean, you name it. Some people say, well, those are just wrong motives. It's beyond that. It's anything that is not God's will. It's anything that is not right, and we do plenty of that, right? So we're going to lose a lot of our works. They're going to go through the fire. They're going to burn up. But notice what it says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You're not going to burn up. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. You're not going to be punished for your sins. But my works, whatever remains, that's what we get rewards for. And this is all going on. You said, well, it's going to take a long time. Well, it's going to take at least 3.5 years if we give 3.5 years to the rest of what's going to happen in heaven. But we are going to receive rewards for what we've done. We're going to be commended for the works that we did, and those rewards are cast to the feet of Jesus. It's our way of saying thank you. And again, what is the, you know, if you created something, if you built something, if you invented something, what is the best thing that can come from that as far as your, well, if people use it, if people are blessed by it, if people, if you make lots of money from it. But ultimately, it's when people say, wow, you created something great. You really made something that was fantastic. And what we're saying is, God, I want to be fantastic for you because you made me. You worked in me to be used. It's not going to be about, well, look what I did. It's going to be all about, look what he did. And so much of that has to do with, do you really know what you are? You know, do we really understand what we deserve? Do we really realize what our sin is and how God could save us, God could make us a new creature, and then God could work in us that we could accomplish something for God? You know, every one of us has the Paul story, pretty much. You know, we were lost, and we were serving the devil, and we got saved, and then we served God, and now what do we do with it? And that's where the rewards come in. And so I'm going to have to stop there because I have run out of time. But anyway, it is an exciting thing to think about, and I hope you will think about it this week, and we'll contemplate, you know, just this idea. Why? Why remove the church then? Why? And I'm saying, number one, to prepare us. Thank you so much, Father, for the time we could spend in your word, and I pray that it's been helpful. I pray certainly that we have a better understanding than we did before we started today. And I pray you'd help us to really, really look forward to that day, that bema seat, that time of judgment where, Lord, our works will be judged and they will go through the fire. And God, that we might have much that remains and that we might have awards, rewards, crowns to cast at your feet, thanking you and glorifying you for the work that you did in our lives. And I ask you to work in our morning service now. Please speak to our hearts in Jesus' name.